Welcome to the Pulpit Ministry of Christ Community Church in South Florida, aiming to make, mature, and multiply disciples by preaching and teaching God's Word based on the sufficiency of Scripture. And now, let's join Pastor Bernie Diaz for the message.
As I said, we need good news, because it wouldn't surprise you if I told you that our world has always been and continues to be pretty violent, right? Mankind can be greedy and cruel. Murder and war are constants. And that truth is played out every day, isn't it? I mean, just look at the news. Look at your news feed, wherever you get it from. I mean, if you listen to the President of the United States, he means to bring peace to every conflict here and around the globe, end all wars, and keep peace for our lifetimes. Those are worthy and admirable goals. I appreciate his efforts there. I'm thankful for those goals. I pray he would continue to pursue them. But guess what? On this side of glory, they're impossible to achieve, simply because man is too wicked for that to happen. And it's good to know that, because we have to have the proper perspective, the right doctrine about the nature of mankind, who we are. That includes religious persecution. That leads to death, oftentimes. Part of that, even though it's a bit removed from us right now, but not entirely. Remember 9/11? In Nigeria, central North Africa, over 75,000 Christians were just killed for their faith this past year. Let me repeat that number, 75,000. That's a stadium full of people. And the root of that is that we, mankind, were incredibly complex creatures. One notable Christian said of himself, really all of us, he said, quote, "I'm a Jekyll and Hyde." Parents are going to have to break down that story, by the way, for the kids that are not familiar with it. "But I am a mixed up kid, having both dignity because I was created in God's image and depravity because I am fallen and rebellious. I am both beautiful and ugly, good and bad, upright and twisted, image of God and slave of the devil. My true self is what I am by creation, which Christ came to redeem. My fallen self is what I am by the fall, which Christ came to destroy." End quote. That's all true. But here's the deal. We can never stop preaching and living out the truth of our faith in the midst of a crooked generation of this beautiful and ugly world we're in, where the kingdoms of light and darkness are in constant conflict, always at odds with one another. We still need to be Christ-like when we're faced with confrontation for our beliefs. It's just an inevitable collision. That's what you're seeing in the story here. And politics is a part of what you're seeing here. Politics is important, but it is not, it's really important, but it's not ultimate as the solution to the problem of violence and justice and all of that. Because politics or policy alone cannot change the world, simply because it cannot change hearts. That's where Jesus comes in, as we're going to see in the message today. And so what you're seeing is the lust of money, influence of politics at play here. And it plays a big role in the rest of Acts 19, as well as the subsequent chapters, so we can relate to what's happening here big time. This is one of the most dramatic places, events we're seeing taking place in church life, early church history. Paul's in Ephesus. He's ministering. He's discipling in the infancy stage of this church plant in the hopes of expanding the kingdom on his way to Rome. That's where they're headed eventually. And we've seen the battle of evil spirits already taking place against the Spirit of God. Here it's those kingdoms of light and darkness in conflict. It's going to lead to a heavy-duty confrontation that you heard read in three ways. We're going to break it down that way. You're going to see a spirit-led persecution, a Satan-led accusation, and a spirit-blessed resolution to all of this. So let's start with the spirit-led persecution. Look at it, your text in verse 21. "Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem." He planned, that's what resolved means, he purposed to go there. Another translation would say Paul was compelled by the Holy Spirit to go where he was led to go on this final missionary journey of his, which is going to take him through Jerusalem one final time before he makes it to Rome. Why? Because he wanted to take a collection from the Gentile churches back to the needy church in Jerusalem. Because, hey, that's what Christians do. We give in love to brothers in need, right? So the background here, because it says in the verse, after these events, that's referring to what just came before. We saw last time the spiritual warfare in light of the spiritual superstition that took place at Ephesus. Remember that? The sons of Sceva, they were called sons of a Jewish high priest. They were in the middle of that. They were trying to capitalize on Paul's ministry to the extent they took his headband off, a sweat cloth, and they were trying to sell it, use it to perform exorcisms for money. Instead, God, by the true power of the Spirit, brought many believers and unbelievers to confess their sin, their sins of sorcery. Many came to Christ. Now, what's really instructive for us here, we're going to pause for a moment. This is important. The example we have just in this first verse of someone, regardless of their being a church leader or not, who is being filled with or led by the Holy Spirit. He's walking with the Spirit in order to find God's will as we need to. And I could spend a lot of time on this. We have before. But I'm going to mention to catch up. A lot of you are new to us. We need to have a relationship cultivated with the Spirit that is a key to the Christian life and sanctification. The way you know the will of God in your life, as he's chosen to reveal it to you, the way you are to live godly and holy lives under Christ, to be who God wants you to be, to love and serve others, to do good works, demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, even to be led to a place of conflict and confrontation, is to be filled with or led by the Holy Spirit. Briefly, what is that? Let me start this way. All Christians, as per Paul's teaching, Romans 8, Galatians, were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, okay? That means the triune Spirit of God lives in each and every believer on planet Earth, without exception. However, that doesn't mean he controls you and your life. He's there, always, but you may not be allowing him to be the guiding force and influence of your life. As Paul warned the church, he said you may be grieving him or quenching him and his leading in your life because you commit sins of commission and omission. Commission, sins you commit, things you do, bad things you do. Sins of omission, you're omitting, leaving out things that you should do. So we have to submit to the leading of the Spirit. Briefly, how does that happen? How are you led by the Spirit? How do you walk with him? Follow Christ as you should, as we're seeing with Paul. Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, Jesus and the vine and the branches analogy in John 15, he tells us, abide in Christ. That means stay close to Christ, connected to him. How is that? You let the word of Christ make itself at home in you by meditating on it, thinking hard about it, as we've been talking about. You obey it. We pray without ceasing, fellowshipping in the body. And this is what we call here often, as the Puritans did for centuries past, the means of what? Grace. Or as we said, going into the new year, the holy habits of grace. What's going to happen to you if you do that on an ongoing basis? It's going to rock your world. The Spirit is going to speak to your heart, guide you in grace. You're going to be walking with Christ. You're going to be filled with great peace. You're going to have direction as to where to go and what you're doing. And those who know you as being in Christ, they're going to see some fruit in you as you walk and talk more like Jesus. I mean, just look at the nature of this relationship, how it leads you and guides you. If you flip over to chapter 20, when Paul is in Macedonia, he's going back through Greece, verse 22 says, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained or compelled by the who? It's capitalized, the spirit, not knowing what's going to happen to me there. Except that, here it is, the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. The Spirit's leading him into conflict, but it's his will. He's revealed that to Paul. And not necessarily, don't listen for a burning bush voice like Moses, Exodus 3. God works primarily through his word and prayer in terms of what we're hearing from him. And that's how the Spirit is moving. Okay? And that's, with that, you're going to be successful, because that's what the memory verse that was in Joshua 1:9 talks about. You will have success as you meditate on the word day and night, right? So we're talking about living a spirit-controlled life. Every Christian should be out to do that. And so the Spirit led Paul to prepare, send co-workers like Timothy and others. Tychicus is going to be another. Travel with them other parts of the region so he can spend more time in places like Corinth, Ephesus. Because Paul, I love Paul, he was not a hit-and-run church-planting apostle, missionary, or pastor. He was dedicated and devoted to his people, seeing them grow, seeing his churches discipled. But conflict and confrontation is a part of that. Back in the text, look at verse 23. About that time there arose no little disturbance, commotion, concerning the way. Serious trouble comes to Ephesus here as a result of the church and the gospel growing. It's advancing. Who is the way? You see it's capitalized there, proper noun. The way is you. The way is me. The way is talking about Christians as they were called at that time of the first century. And we've mentioned this before in this series. This was the familiar way at this time in the mid-first century of referring to the church. The name Christian is going to show up later in this New Testament to describe believers as a negative term, meaning you're a Christian, you're a little Christ. They were using it as a put down. But here we are the people of the way, and who is that referring to? The way, the truth, the life. If you follow Jesus, you are of the way. So here comes the Satan-led accusation. Verse 24, this Demetrius, silversmith, he made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business. That means he brought lots of business to that part of Ephesus. He was the crafting, building idols, worshipers, their altars, mythical pagan gods. That's what they were about. In particular, there was this Artemis. The Temple of Artemis, by the way, was one of the seven great wonders of the ancient world. And Artemis, in your translation, may be referred to Diana. It's referring to the same small g mythical god. And this had an influence over Ephesus, the whole region. And that theater, by the way, this is all taking place in 25,000 people. Or probably here at one time. It was an incredible place. So this Demetrius is making little figures of Demetrius, like those little Mickey Mouse things you see at Disney World. Well, you've got little relics of Artemis or Diana. Now listen, everyone on earth has been wired by God to worship. All of you. To worship him is the idea, but the lost are not going to go to him and worship. They're going to build their own idols, their own worship figures. Just like Romans 1 says, listen to Paul again. That great text is so clarifying for us on this. Romans 1:22, claiming to be wise, meaning the unrighteous, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And that includes idols like Artemis or Diana. Why do they do that? Verse 25 tells us. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Did you get that? You know what God is saying in his word? There's no such thing as atheists. Atheists don't exist. in terms of God. Everybody believes in God. Some deny it because they don't like the God who they know is there. It's like the people that all want to go to heaven, they just don't want to see God there. Same idea. And so what do people do? They create their own gods. And there's only one God. He's not plural, as in nature, in being. There's only one God. But in the Roman pantheon of gods, there's gods all over the place. Artemis was the big one. Big one. And it's amazing because these things made of hands, they're nothing. The Old Testament prophets and psalmists always told us about that. Psalm 115, idols are silver and gold made by the hands of men. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear. They have noses, but cannot smell. And Jeremiah adds this, they must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm, and neither can they do any good. Of course not. Now you say, Pastor, why am I worried about this? I don't have idols in my home. I'm not a Santeria person or anywhere else. I don't have to worry about idolatry today, do I? To which I would come back and ask, what do you love? What do you spend most of your time, talent, and treasure on? Oh, is it your home itself? Cars, clothes, stuff, travel, your job, your phone, your family even? Look, anything that you treasure and focus on more than God can be your idol. Absolutely. Some are going to fight over that. They're going to riot over that kind of stuff. Look it back in our text, verse 26, and you see in here that not only in Ephesus, but almost all of Asia, this Paul, he's persuaded, he's turned away a great many people, saying gods made with hands are not gods. Right. And then there's danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may be disposed, she may be removed from her magnificence. She whom all Asia and the world worship. So here's the where and why this mob is getting stirred up in Ephesus. You see, Paul is accused here, rightly, by the way, by this silversmith, of saying handmade gods aren't really gods. That's absolutely true. We just said that. This businessman, he's scared people are going to find out what this idol really is, which is worthless. Because polytheism, many gods, is not true. We know that through creation. We know that through conscience. We know that through the communication of the word and the person of Jesus Christ, those four roads we've talked about. Those four reasons alone affirm for us who God is and that he's real. Now, but if you talk like that, if you preach in truth, you know, the truth and the gospel, you're going to get some pushback, folks. I'm pretty sure that these pagan workers, they were really more concerned about their money than their idol. We saw that kind of thing happening before in the persecution, how it gets violent in chapters 4 to 6 of this book, chapters 14 through 17. It's all in there. The apostles being beaten, Paul stoned, Paul was beaten. Stephen, the first martyr of the church, of the faith, was stoned to death. On and on it goes. Folks, it's part of our faith. It's part of who we are at some level or another for most of us. Maybe not to the point of violence and loss of life, but it could mean the loss of your job, income, family, other relationships. If you're into power, privilege, and popularity, you'll need to make a tough choice. Because when you come to Christ, you are signing up for some of this kind of persecution as you join our Lord and Savior in his kind of suffering. See, you can't walk very far with one foot in the church and one foot in the world, because if you keep walking like this, you're not going to do too well. You're not going to get very far. You're going to trip and fall over something, right? Many, many people among the unredeemed, they're not very tolerant. They don't like us. For the first time in American history, we're what I would call, we are in a post-Christian negative society. Christianity is not very popular in mass media and culture. We're not liked I think you've probably picked up on that a little bit. And hey, welcome to the club, as Jesus said in John 15, where he said, if the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So here in context, and today, understand religion, false religion, idolatry, that can be big business for people that are evil, have greedy intent. That's a massive problem in Africa today. The Apostle Peter, in his second letter to Christians, they were dispersed all over by persecution. He was warning them a bit about this, even about those that name Christ, which isn't even the issue here. But listen to this. 2 Peter chapter 2, first three verses, where it says, there false prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false preachers, teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master, meaning Messiah, who bought them, bringing upon themselves with destruction. And many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And here it is. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words on top of the relic. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. They're eventually going to get it. This warning is for us to be aware of false teachers in and around the church. That means today the Word of Faith movement, prosperity gospel preachers. And that happens out of the church in the world. We're talking about religious cults, other false religions. In fact, we go back here. Look at verse 28. When they heard this, they were enraged, the people. They were crying out, you heard it, great is Artemis. So the city was filled with the confusion. They rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's companions in travel. There's going to be a riot. They're getting ready. This is an explosive situation. And Paul, God bless him, small in stature, large in heart. He's a courageous man. He wants to get in there and help his followers. He wants to pull them out of danger. And that leads to the third, lastly, the Spirit-blessed resolution to all this that we're going to see that starts in verse 30. Follow with me there. When Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. Yo, Paul, come on. And even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him. They're urging him not to venture into the theater. Some cried out one thing, some another. The assembly was in confusion. There's chaos going on here. Most of them didn't even know why they had come together, why they were there. Riots can be chaotic. Stones are probably flying all over the place. Citizens are screaming. They're trying to get at these two helpers of Paul, and Paul, if they would just get in there. The Jews there, part of the crowd, they're fearing for their safety. It's just a wild and crazy situation. Lots of them don't even know what's going on. You know what this reminds me of? It's seeing some of the riots and the protesting going on around our country right now surrounding our nation's immigration law. Look, people get hurt and they die in these kind of confrontations when they do what they shouldn't do, right? Everyone's got a hand in this. Even some local city officials, that's who the Asiarchs are. They were politicians in a way. They were members of wealthy Roman families like Demetrius, the businessman, and they're just desperate to keep the peace, not all for peace sake, but to preserve their status quo, their economic prosperity, keep the higher ranking Roman officials away from Ephesus as far as possible. And listen, it says some were friends of Paul even. That's another blessing of the Spirit there. People, look, it does pay sometimes to have friends in high places. Christians don't have to be and shouldn't be necessarily enemies of everyone that doesn't share our faith or worldview. It's going to be hard to evangelize the mission field if you really hate and show that hatred toward the mission field. So politics and being a force for justice, you got to think, is the art of the possible, which involves at times working to a degree with those that don't share your faith for the common good. Listen, we're, as we'll talk about later today, we're a very pro-life church here in South Florida in word and deed. And even though we don't share gospel truth with the Catholic Church, We're glad many of them were actually the pioneers in this country in the contemporary era for the cause of the sanctity of life. They were there on the sidewalks doing pro-life stuff before Protestant Christians were, by and large. And so I'm thankful for that because it takes all kinds. But the Jews there even had an angle in this that the Lord, by the Spirit's blessing, brings a resolution to. Look at verse 33. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews put forward. So he's motioning with his hands. He wants to make a defense to the crowd. We don't know who for sure Alexander is. He's probably not the guy that's mentioned later in the New Testament. He was a believer. But this man might have been thrown forward to say, in essence, look, we, the Jews, we live here in Ephesus too. Don't blame us for the gospel, the controversy of these Christians, just because we believe in one God like they do. These Christians have their own beliefs. So kind of leave us alone. He's looking for protection. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, so there's, remember, Christians in the early church were thought of as another, like almost denomination of Judaism. For about 2 hours, they all cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So this loud, angry, long debate seems to break about the people of the way with the Jews crying out loud to defend the reputation of this false idol that the pagan Ephesians adored. It's kind of like, hey, don't mess with our God. And so, you know what this reminds me of? One of those false, feisty debates you see on TV talk shows. People are talking all over each other, interrupting each other, and it gets all wacky. What you're seeing here, you're in the midst of a real kingdom conflict, philosophically, rhetorically, politically, between the kingdoms of light and darkness. And I want to say something here, folks. We don't compromise. We don't compromise on truth, even still. Verse 35, but when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, who's there who doesn't know that the city of the Ephesians is the temple keeper, the great Artemis, the sacred stone that fell from the sky?" They thought some kind of meteor was sent by one of their false gods and came and crashed there. That was worth worshiping. "Seeing that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet. Do nothing rash." So all kinds of people are trying to prevent this full-scale riot from happening in Ephesus. God sovereignly using all these kinds of people to call for peace here. Even a little city clerk, town clerk. He probably was a record keeper. You know what? Think of him as a mayor, a small town mayor. He's saying in effect, I think I'm supposed to drink this. He's saying in effect, we all know we're in a pagan town. Nobody can deny that, right? It's what we're about. But the lesson for us there, check it out, even in this environment, we need to be gracious, people. Our speech seasoned with salt, as Paul told the Colossians. Indeed, nobody can deny that we have the truth, even though they're making the argument it's a pagan town. But again, we don't compromise on truth when we make arguments, but we present it with tact. We need to be good listeners as we speak what? The truth in love. Look at verse 37, the last part of the passage. "For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius, the craftsman, if they have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open. There are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it'll be settled in the regular assembly," meaning court of law. Right? "For if we're really in danger of being charged with rioting today," he goes on to say, "since there's no cause that we can give to justify this commotion." This is really interesting. This anonymous mayor here is pretty diplomatic. It's pretty slick. He's appealing to law and order to keep the peace. We as Christians should do nothing less. He's not only trying to keep the Jews there safe, but he's also knowing the Roman Empire, in control of that important city to them, is not going to tolerate civil unrest and rioting. They are all about what they call the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. He's insisting there's a political legal system to follow to resolve conflicts. Violence is not the way. Folks, believers, disciples of Jesus Christ are not to be rioters either. Peaceful protest is something altogether different. Civil obedience to the governing authorities, even the ungodly ones to a great extent, whichever one they are, that's our default setting. That is the norm for us as the apostles teach. I'm not making this up. 1 Peter should make a note of that, if not going there now for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. And this is an echo of Romans 13. Peter writes, "Be subject or be submissive for the Lord's sake to every human institution." That's an unqualified statement. Every institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, wow, or to governors, why? As sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. So if they're not punishing evil and praising the good, remove them from office. That's why we have a vote, by legal means. And we do this because, verse 15, this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Verse 17, so honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor or respect the emperor. The emperor, you apply that today to whichever government official is over you. And by honor, we mean respect. Respect the office. You may not respect the person and what they're about, their values, their platform of policies, but you respect the office. We're Christians through and through. So civil disobedience, let me say that from a Christian, is practiced, but rarely and with relatively a few exceptions, which we're going to get into as we go further in the next few chapters here of church life. So the kingdoms of God, lesser kingdom of Satan, they're always in conflict, oftentimes going to lead to confrontation. But they don't always have to result in violence. Look to Jesus, as always, as our primary example. Remember when he was being arrested by the temple guard, the Garden of Gethsemane? Peter draws a little sword. He's going to take it out, and he's going to whack all that temple guard to rescue the Lord of glory so he wouldn't be arrested. What did Jesus say? According to Matthew, put your sword back in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? That's thousands. But then how should the scriptures be fulfilled? That it must be so. God's sovereign. He's in control of all this. Part of his plan and purpose. That's why Jesus added, my kingdom, the earthly part of it, is not of this world. There's going to be King Jesus. You know, we talk about presidents today and kings and emperors. Jesus will be king of the world on earth when he comes back. Not yet. So until then, we in principle, whenever possible, submit to the governing authorities. As Jesus said, render or give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God. Jesus in his first coming came to save. That was the idea of the Lord's comeback to Peter. He's not flexing his judicial muscles yet. For the second time around, oh, you better believe it, he will. So back in the end of our text, you see there's this little spirit-led resolution to what could have been a terrible riot and a situation that could have gone out of control, stopped or slowed the kingdom from advancing there in Ephesus. It says toward the end there of verse 40, there's no cause that we can give to justify this commotion. This is what the mayor said. And when he said those things, he dismissed the assembly, sent them away. Peace. So, we support that conclusion. Christians are to be peacemakers. Jesus taught us that. That's the Beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount. And listen, the church persecuted is to be the church pure, even in persecution. Because we know what kingdom we belong to, right? as I close, just remember, a kingdom implies a king. Our king is Jesus Christ. And his authority didn't come from man, it came from God the Father above. What I have to tell you is make sure you're a citizen of this kingdom. And that only comes by the new birth, by repentance, and by faith through the divine call of God. And then we're told to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we even pray for its arrival. We often miss these things in the Lord's Prayer that we pray. Remember we were talking about last time in spiritual warfare? Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one. And how does the Lord's Prayer start? Our Father in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Your will shall be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom, he's ruling and reigning in his invisible kingdom from heaven at the right hand of the Father now. When he comes back, that rule and reign is over the entire earth. I believe he'll rule and reign from Jerusalem. I believe that's what prophecy and revelation teach us. That's why we have a hope in that event. We want Jesus to come back. I mean, John wrote that 2,000 years ago at the end of the book of Revelation. Lord Jesus, come. Come now. The church has been saying that for 2,000 years. And until Jesus returns to inaugurate that earthly kingdom, we've got to strive to follow Paul's exhortation to us in Romans 14. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So there's that hint again. Are you being filled with, led by, walking with the Spirit? So we look forward to the future kingdom for his full rulership in the actual presence of King Jesus. I can't wait for that to happen. That is going to be truly awesome. Let's pray.
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-centered body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on us and to learn how to